The scripture comes from 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Let us be hearers and doers of God's word and love each other. Amen.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their song of sweetest praise drifts back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. And if heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? For the angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Psalm 32, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. May be seated. What a wonderful, cool, and crisp morning. God has blessed us to be here this morning, to come together once again to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I'm glad that you are here this morning, members of this Franklin family, visitors, as well as those that are virtual. I'm glad that you are here and grateful that God has brought us together for the opportunity to fellowship each other, love each other, praise God, and certainly give glory to his holy name. And shortly, I want my Bible to 2 Kings chapter 22 and also Luke chapter 19. Now, 2 Kings chapter 22 and Luke chapter 19. And my invitation is for you to join me there, as these verses will serve as a context for today's lesson, repentance. A simple and familiar word, repentance. 2 Kings 22 and Luke chapter 19. You know, there's a growing trend today in the religious world that has to do with what is sometimes the most overlooked act in the plan of salvation. It's a growing trend. People tend to overlook it and take it for granted. It's unappreciated, it's not always followed, and it's being attacked by the church, by those inside as well as those outside of the church, and they're attacking it passionately. I'm talking about this word, repentance, a word that comes to us as a wonderful gift from God. It's a word mentioned about 140 times in the Bible, and whose synonyms are mentioned several hundred more times. A word that at its root is more powerful than you can ever understand. In its true meaning, the word repentance is a powerful word, a word just evokes the truest feelings and passions of the Christian's ideals. A word that means to improve oneself. It's a word that means to go beyond the filth that encumbers us, the darkness that just surrounds our souls. Repentance is a word, listen to me, that flushes out sin. I need you to understand. It's a word that flushes out sin. There are not a lot of people that's flushing out sin in their lives today because they take it for granted. They don't want to push that handle in their lives to get rid of the filth that encumbers their lives. Repentance is a word that flushes out. I need you to get that. The point is that some believe all we have to do is just find ourselves dunked in water and everything is fine. Some people feel that baptism is all that we have to do, and with no thought about all the sins that we are committing and all the sins that we will commit. We don't think about that. Just be baptized. That's all you got to do, people say. But if we look at the Bible, we'll find that God expects much more from us when it comes to repentance. He expects not only a change of heart, but he expects us to change our actions as well. God expects us to change our actions as well. It's one thing to feel sorry about your sins. It's an entirely different thing to do something about it. No matter how hard or how painful it might be, we've got to do something about the sin in our lives. So does this mean we earn salvation by just repenting of our sins? Certainly not. It's even absurd to even think about that. It's an absurd assertion to think that all we have to do is repent of our sins and that's it. I mean, first of all, you can't earn a free gift from God. You can't earn that. Because grace is unmerited favor from God. So all the repentance in the world, it doesn't give me spiritual credit with God just because I repent. Oh, I'm on God's side now. All the repentance in the world does not give you or I spiritual credit with God. Too many people who think their tickets are punched already. Their credit with God is already built up. So I know no matter what I do or how often I do it, I know where I'm going. I'm telling you today, don't close your eyes if you hadn't repented to God. Don't you do it. And even so, there's a change of attitude and action that is required for each and every one of us to be saved, because faith without works is dead within itself. It's attitude and action involved in the salvation that comes from God. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Listen to God. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good deeds. Zealous for good deeds. I mean, in any study of a word like this, we've got to look at what the word actually means, first of all. A lot of people seem to think that they know what repentance means. We've got to look at what the word actually means first. And by looking at the actual text, the original text about this word, for in the Greek, the word repentance literally means to perceive something after it's been done or to change one's mind. We change our minds about a whole lot of things, but it don't mean we're repenting about it, isn't that right? Whole lot of things. The common usage of the word suggests a change in action. And every single time that it's used in the New Testament, it's referring to a change of action for the better, for the good. We've got to change, but we've got to change for the good. And we know full well, as members of this church, that repentance is an essential part of the plan of salvation, because we see it exemplified and mentioned right alongside other actions that lead to salvation as well. Take Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. We see it with baptism. The apostle is asked by the crowd, what must we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And he responds, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We see repentance leads the soul to forgiveness in Acts 5:31. Peter says, Christ is the one. Christ is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We see repentance also leads to knowledge. 2 Timothy 2:25 through 26 points this out. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Repentance will allow you to know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Repentance allows us to come to our senses. Remember the lost boy, Luke 15? The Bible says he came to his senses, he got up, and he went home. He went home to repent to his father because he knew that he had sinned against God and God only. It's high time that we come to our senses and realize that repentance is a wonderful gift that comes from God. But we spurn it all of the time. We spurn it too often. We don't appreciate it. But it's a wonderful gift that comes from God. That if we use it effectively in our lives, and according to the way that God calls us to use it, it will flush sin out of our lives. Flush it away. But there exists a thought that repentance is limited only those who have knowledge of the law already. They say ignorance provides exemption from accountability. Because I don't know that, I'm not accountable at all, is what some people say. I can't be responsible for things that I don't know. Yet the Bible gives instruction in that matter. I want you to see the example of a story about King Josiah in 2 Kings 22, verses 8 through 13, verse 19. Let's look at repentance from the Old Testament. Let's see what it says here. Then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing king the word, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Agbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Hesiah, a servant of the king, saying, go, inquire the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. You know, for years, even in this day and age, people will plead ignorance for just about anything. And for years, the people of the kingdom were unaware of the law given to Moses at Mount Horeb. They were in complete ignorance of the oracles of God. Yet as we see in verses 11, when Josiah discovered the scrolls and read from the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Even in his ignorance, Josiah was guilty of sin. And not only then does he repair the sin in his life, he also travels the country tearing down high places and idols. A lot of his good deeds are recorded in 2 Kings 23. Nearly the whole chapter details how he taught the people the law and returned their hearts to God. How he just reinstated the Passover, and how he slaughtered all the priests that were worshiping idols. It's stated in 2 Kings 23 and 25, they said there was no king like him at all, talking about Josiah. There was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Man, wouldn't it be wonderful if that was you? Can you just put your name there? There's nobody like me who has turned to God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind, and has not turned back to the world. There are too many people that are becoming Christians and allowing Satan to come in and snatch their heart away from God. And they go back out there in the world, and sadly enough, some of them die and never able to get back. It's a sad thing. We have family members, husbands and wives, we have children that have walked away from God, knowing you need to repent before God before it's what we call it, everlasting and too late. But they've walked away from God. Their name, it just can't be written right here where Josiah's name is written. We've got to find our way back. We've got to do a turnaround. Got to do a U-turn in our thinking, in our hearts, our minds, our souls. We've got to turn our lives back to God. I think we've taken it for granted a little bit too much. That's just what I think. Because it's no easy task serving this God that we serve. It's a wonderful blessing to say that, you know what? I believe in God, and it is your will that I will obey. Let me just say this to you. If ignorance is a valuable excuse for sin, then Josiah and all his people ain't nothing to worry about. And if you feel that ignorance is an excuse for you as well, then don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Because that day is coming, he says, in that last and great day, when everything will be revealed before God, the conclusion of the whole matter is this: you fear God and keep his commandments. Don't be ignorant of them, because this is the whole duty of man, not to be ignorant of the laws of God, but to learn the ways of God so that you can follow him. Because he will bring every deed to the judgment and every secret thing. Well, God, you know, I didn't know that. Ignorance is not a valuable excuse for sin at all. They were ignorant of all the sins they had committed. And what did they do? They still repented of them and obeyed the Lord when they heard the word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Take note of this right here. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's taking vengeance on those that plead ignorance. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe. Now we see from this text that the punishment of God comes not only to those who disobey him, but only to also to those who do not know him, to those who plead ignorance. It's coming. To an unbeliever, this may sound like a crude thing, but to those that are Christians, it ought to sound like a call to service. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation. Everyone that believes, everyone can have that power of God unto salvation, and the world desperately needs the gospel. It needs the Christ. It also reminds me of an analogy in Ezekiel 33, 1 through 9. In Ezekiel 33, 1 through 9, we read that there's a city that is pillaged and burned, and its occupants are all slaughtered because the watchman, the person who was supposed to be looking out for the whole city, he was lazy. The inhabitants didn't know. The watchman knew, but he was lazy. Neither the inhabitants nor the watchman were spared. And just because those people were unsuspecting citizens and didn't know about this imminent attack doesn't mean they were exempt from the slaughter. Ignorance does not excuse us from anything. Do you know if you get caught in a crime and you're with three people, you know what's going to happen to those three people, even if you didn't put your hand on the merchandise? It doesn't excuse you because you didn't pick up the merchandise. In Jeremiah, you find a man by the name of Achan. He stole the whole family of Achan, was burned to the ground, and the things that he owned because of one man. And all those other people were ignorant of this. He hid it from God, and he hid it from everybody else. And everybody died as a result of his sin. Ignorance is no excuse. Those of us that are fathers of households, let's teach our families about God. Women that are spouses of families that belong to God, let's teach our children about God. Let's learn about God. Let's not plead ignorance. It's no excuse. You will not be spared. You will not be exempt from that great and powerful day when Jesus comes back. Because I want to tell you that if ignorance brings salvation, then Matthew 28, 19 through 20, it need not be read. But go into the world and preach the gospel to all nations. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If ignorance is what God wanted, then these people need not go preach. God expects us to preach repentance, Because at one time, ignorance was the thing. Acts 17, 30-31, Paul says to the Jews at the Areopagus on Mars Hill, he says, truly the times of ignorance God overlooked, but he now commands men everywhere to repent. Every man everywhere has to repent, because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, whom he ordained. He's given us assurance of this by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. We have to repent. No matter what, you can't get around it. He has overlooked the times of ignorance and wants all men to follow in conformity to his word. And I believe that's the reason we're here this morning, because we want to conform to the word of God. We want to conform to his will. But Satan is just as busy. He's on his job. And we need not let him whisper in our ears that repentance is not necessary. You know, too often we find another misconception in the Bible that only certain people are required to repent of their sins and become accountable to God. It's only a few. We often listen to the phrase, you know, some people say, you know what, I don't believe there's a vengeful God. That's fine. You can believe that. Or some people might even say, my God would never condemn anybody like that. That's fine. You can believe that. But the answer to that is simply, if you believe in God's word, you can read everything that you don't think you believe is found in the scripture. It's there. It's there for you. God is almighty. He's the mighty one. He's the only God that is in existence and only God that will save us. But he's also the God of wrath. He's a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29 says. He's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a true and living God, Hebrews 10:31. But at the same time, the God that we serve, in a complete agreement with his vengeful side, God is also a loving God. He's a powerful God. God is a wonderful and merciful God, and he's gentle to those who obey him and follow his will. I mean, I just keep going back to the same thing over and over again. Have you ever told your mom or your father, well, I didn't know that when he told you to do something? What consequences to that? Consequences. And that doesn't change. It goes from the very beginning of time even to now. Well, Dad, you know, I didn't know. Well, you did. You did know. When it all boils down, we have the true God, the one and only God on our side. And there's no other man-made God that can claim such majesty and power as the God that we serve. A God who we shouldn't mind coming up to his throne and sitting around the throne and pouring our hearts out to God about this life that we live. Isaiah 46:5-7, verse 9, talking about God. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? The lavish gold out of a bag, compare me to that. And silver that's weighed on the scale, you're going to compare me to that. The hire of a goldsmith who makes a god, you're going to compare me to that? They prostrate themselves and they worship those things. Though one cries out to them, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, he says, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Thank God that he's given us the avenue for repentance that we might return back to him. Because some people say in their households today, when you hit that door, you ain't coming back. And you can leave that key, right? And you're going, just leave the key right there. It's one and done, but we are not God. He gives us the opportunity to come back to him if only we will come to our senses and repent. If only we will get rid of the selfishness that's in our lives. He gives us the opportunity to love and be loved. There's no comparison when it comes to God versus the heart of man. Because God is even more wonderful and indescribable than I can even see it to you in my own mind. But I can't see the same thing of man-made religions. I can't see that. Because there's no religion that I've ever found, that I've ever studied, that can compare with the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No religions of the East. No worship of trees and animals and beasts. No worship of man can compare with worshiping God himself. And we are all accountable. No matter how much ignorance we plead, we are all accountable to the Almighty God. Accountable to him. We're responsible to be for God what he has called us to be. So let's open up our hearts. Let's open up our minds. Let's be true to ourselves. Let's stop the nonsense. We know we got to repent. And I'm not talking about reporting, because too many times in the church, people have come up front of the aisle always reporting about something. You know what I'm talking about? That's ridiculous. That's not repentance. That's reporting. There's a third misconception, and it's possibly the most common of them all about repentance. Somebody might say, you know, I feel guilty for my sin, and I'm mentally devoted to God himself. But even though you feel guilty for your sin and you think you're devoted to God, that's not all that's required, because the Bible sees repentance very differently. In fact, listen to me, Christians are expected to do the hard thing, to deny the flesh, listen to me, to deny the flesh when nobody else will. We expect to reject sin in our lives to such an extreme degree that we make an impression on our peers. We are expected to deny sin in our lives that we make an impression on our peers. We don't simply avoid alcohol abuse, we avoid alcohol altogether. That's impressive. We don't simply abstain from sex before marriage. We abstain from pornography and lust altogether. That's impressive. We must do the opposite of what we did in our sinful lives. We got to stop lying. He says, Ephesians 4:28 says, listen, let him who steals, stop stealing. As simple as me, stop stealing. But let him rather labor, perform with his hands what is good. We've got to stop lying about our relationships with each other, and we have got to forgive one another and repent to God about those things that we've done. We've got too many relationships that we're pretending that are good. Even with God, we pretend that our relationship is good with God and never ever told God that we're sorry that we sinned against him. We want to come in. Man told me a story 3 weeks ago. He says, you know what? I raised my son up. He says, I told my son the same thing. He says, at 9 o'clock at night, my door locks. That's it. If you're not in here by 9 o'clock, you can forget it. He says, he comes at 1 o'clock in the morning knocking on my window. I'm in there sleeping, me and my wife. And I told him, you better sleep in the car. Am I right? I mean, you got to draw the line sometimes. You got to stop pretending that what people tell you is not the truth. Even though most people do lie, but you know full well that your parents did not play with you. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God does not play games with us as well. It's not some kind of a charade we're playing. We've got to obey the will of God in all things. If God locks the door at 9, you better be in at 9. Because at 9:01, you won't get in. We've got to be honest. We've got to have a sincere willingness to do the right thing. Do the right thing. And to do it no matter what the cost is. I mean, in Ezra 10, 1 through 5, there's a story about people who they were in sin. And the only way they can repair their lives was to do something very difficult to them. What did they have to do? They had to reject their worldly wives and follow the commands of the Lord. Some people don't want to give up nothing. Here come Grammys. They don't want to give up nothing. Nothing. Everybody wants to keep everything that they have, but they say, you know what, God, I'm turning to you. But they're bringing all that stuff with them. What? That's not repentance. Not at all. Not at all. We've got to reject the things of the world if we're going to follow God. And Christ makes that same point in Matthew 10:37-30. And he said, if we're not willing to part with our own families, if we're not willing to part with our own families, then we could not be worthy of following God. But we want to have it both ways, don't we? We want to be devoted to God without cutting ties with the people that we know that's bringing us down. We want to be devoted to God without cutting ties to the places that we know we shouldn't even be in. We want to have it both ways. We want to be devoted to God without cutting ties with the activities in our lives that are sinful and keeping us bondage to Satan. We want to have it both ways. We want to ride those two horses, one foot in the world and one foot on God. You can't have it that way. Listen, if we are unwilling to make simple and practical life changes, I mean real life changes, then our spiritual condition does not change simply because we baptized. Just because you get in that water and come out don't mean that your spiritual condition has changed, because there's absolutely no spiritual precedent for that at all to believe that. What you saying, Brother Colin? Answer this. Does baptism launder stolen money when the thief is converted? You still got to go to jail. Does baptism exempt a person from jail time if they've committed murder? Still got to go to jail. Baptism truly removes spiritual condemnation from a person, but it doesn't remove the accountability to the earthly consequences of that sin. That's where repentance comes in. That's where it comes in. It's about accountability before God, and we don't want to be accountable, and we don't want to be responsible. As a man by the name of Zacchaeus, we're talking about repentance. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Let's look at the story. Let's review this story one more time with some fresh eyes. Luke 19, 1 through 10. Then Jesus and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Boy, he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I'm coming to your house today. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he is going to be a guest at the house of a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. Now if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I'm restored fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to your house, because he also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. There are a few things I want you to notice from this story. First, I want you to be amazed how quickly Zacchaeus obeys the Lord. He doesn't hesitate. He obeys the Lord immediately. He meets Christ, and in a matter of days, perhaps the time, maybe a meal, he has completely changed his life, and he has become a new man. How about you? Listen to what I'm telling you. Completely changed his life and became a new person in the face of Christ. In verse 6, the text says that he heard towards Jesus and he received him gladly. He was in a hurry. And although his life was probably just mired in sin and corruption and money and greed, what he managed to do a complete turnaround in a single day. All that stuff was gone from his life. How long does it take you to get rid of things that God asked you to get rid of? How long does sin linger in your life? How long do you let it linger? How long will you allow it to linger and not repent of those sins? I want you to notice, secondly, the degree to which Zacchaeus obeys the Lord. And he obeys him and repairs a sin in his life. Listen, he could have searched endless records to find all the sins as a tax collector that he did. But he doesn't hesitate. He repents to God of those sins. He might have forgotten some of the sins that he committed against some people. And the longer we delay to repent of our sins, we might forget every secret sin is going to be, it's coming into the judgment. It's been so long since we did that person wrong. It's been so long since we committed that sin, we forget about those things, and Satan will allow you to do that. Why should one sin keep you out of heaven? Why? When the blood of Christ continually cleanses us, it says, from all sin. Why not repent of that sin and come to God? Let me tell you what Zacchaeus did. He repented before God because it was his actions and his words that showed him that he was a repentant sinner before God. It was the words that he spoke that showed the Christ that he was a repentant sinner before God. A lot of people talk the talk, don't they? Mm-hmm. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. We're almost done here. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Don't deceive yourself. If you're a fornicator, idolater, adulterer, if you're homosexual, if you're sodomite, if you're a thief, or you're covetous, if you're a drunkard, if you're a reviler or an extortioner, you're not inheriting the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Every one of us in here were one of those things, he says. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. You used to be that way. But you repented and you changed your life. You turned around and you came to God. A third and final example of repentance is that of the Corinthians, a church mostly of Gentiles. And we find it from the text that we just read that many of them were fornicators, drunkards, adulterers, and all manner of worldly characters. But baptism in Jesus Christ, a faith in God, it saved their very souls. It saved their lives. It washed them. It cleansed them and made them whole. Because primarily we find that Gentiles, they were mostly under a certain and specific law. But they were not under any law of Moses. They were under the law of grace. And they weren't protected by ignorance nor by their own moral code. Because the sins that's described in this text, they are specific sins. And some of those sins would not be considered unlawful to the Gentiles. Is alcohol illegal? I would think not. Not for most people. Is homosexuality illegal? I would think not. Not for most people. Is adultery in society today illegal? I would think not. Not for most people. But these ignorant, unbelieving, lawless Gentiles, they were still being judged by the Lord through Jesus Christ. He's talking to Christians here. So he's talking to Christians that need to repent of their sins. Paul says that I've testified to the Jews and to the Greeks. I've gone from house to house, and I'm preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You must repent. In the church or out, you've got to repent. It's a wonderful gift that comes from God. Why are we spurning it? Listen, nobody is stuck in any certain sin. You're not stuck. Don't think you're stuck in it. And no matter how strong that temptation might be, you're not stuck in your sins. I need you to realize that. These Corinthians were homosexuals, but they reformed their behavior. Some people say, oh, they can't change. Nonsense. Some people were drunkards and alcoholics. Well, you know, I'm 20 years clean. What do you mean 20 years clean? But I've only drank for 5 years. What do you, you're not alcoholic anymore. Stop carrying that ball and chain around with you with that guilt that they give you at those meetings. You're not an alcoholic anymore. And you ought to proclaim that. I used to do that, but I've turned my life around and I'm not that no more. I'm not reformed. What are you going to keep on saying? You know what? I used to be a sinner, but now I'm 50 years clean. Get out of here. You're not that anymore. You've got to know that. You're not a reformed adulterer, a reformed fornicator. If you don't drink, you don't drink. But you got to stop cussing. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about repentance of the day. Let me tell you something. Those people in the Corinthian church were Christians who had relationships that were worldly, incestuous, adulterous. They were just bad relationships. Why? Because they were filled with that worldly love. But they say, love is everywhere. Love who you want to. I'm going to love who I want. That's not the way it goes. But they were convinced by the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to live a better, more righteous life to God in Christ. So I ask you this morning, what's your take on repentance? It is unappreciated. It's not always followed. It's being attacked by the church in and outside of people passionately that lend the church. My hope is that you won't take repentance lightly, nor will you take it for granted. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. For even if I made you sorry for my letter, Paul says to the church at Corinth, I don't regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. There are a lot of people who are sorry for the things that they've done. They report them, but they don't repent of them. Paul is saying, you were made sorrow in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. Because godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation. We're talking about godly sorrow, not this worldly sorrow stuff. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. We've got to have godly sorrow in our hearts that moves us towards a life in Christ Jesus. A life away from all that filth that just encumbers us. A life that will flush it out. Here is God's initial and continual standing and invitation, because there are those who are sitting here today and those at the sound of my voice who have never repented before God. Because they feel like they're all right already. They feel like they're in. Like God is not going to condemn me. Listen, you're condemned already. God doesn't have to condemn you. You're condemned already because you won't obey his voice. Listen to this, Acts 2, 37 through 39. I put the Amplified version up here so you can see it come to life. Look what it says. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart with remorse and anxiety. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what are we to do? And Peter said to them, repent. Here it is. Change your old way of thinking. Repent. Turn from your sinful ways. Repent, accept, and follow Jesus the Messiah. And be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of forgiveness of your sins. He says, when you do that, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and for your children and for all who are far away, including the Gentiles, and as many as our Lord our God calls to himself. Isn't that incredible? Every one of you, none of us is exempt from repentance. And we get hard-headed and we don't want to do it. But that hard head, and you are going to bust hell wide open if you don't repent before God. That's a fact. It's a simple word. It's a word that God calls us to do. It's a familiar word. It's a word that's reasonable in the sight of God. It's a gift that comes from God that we take for granted all the time. It's misused. It's misinterpreted. So when we get ready to stand up and sing the invitation song, I don't want you to come trucking up to the front of this congregation to report anything. Because reporting does not save your soul. Repentance is one of the actions that's involved in salvation, along with baptism and confession. It will save your very life. It will save your soul. But you've got to make up your mind to do that. I can't make up your mind for you. Those of us that are in the church that need to repent of our sins, let's get that done. Why waste our time trying to serve God when there's sin that's in our lives? There's sin in the camp. Where our sin is, God can't be there. Let's stop playing these games with our lives. Let's live abundant life that he called us to live. Let's repent of our sins. You know, sadly enough, some people know the truth, sad enough, many more than we think know the truth. And they still put it off. You know why they put it off? Because they're not ready to embrace the life of Christ. What I'm going to say to you today is don't you be that one. Don't be that one. Embrace Christ. Hear his word. Believe that he is the Son of the true and living God. Repent of your sins and confess Christ and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. I know that's why you're here this morning. I know you've heard the gospel over and over and over again. Why won't you obey it? Time is running out for all of us. People are dying, young and old, 9 to 90, 6 to 60, 18 to 80, dying, and they are dying unrepentant before God. Don't you be that one. Why won't you come and do that today? Why won't you? As we stand and sing God's invitation song.
Careless soul, why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God?
Well, if you want to repent of your sins, come to God. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might be healed, you might be redeemed, and be found in Christ, in the church that he purchased with his own blood. Will you come?
Careless soul,
oh, careless soul.
Oh, ye the warning.
Oh, ye the warning for your life. Will you come?
Will soon be gone.
Life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment.
Morning, church. Brother Lee and I have the response cards. Sister Lazonda Hall, health related and spiritual strength and thanksgiving. It reads, good morning. Our family would like to thank everyone for the prayers on behalf of my dad, Bobby Crowder. He has been discharged from the hospital. And he's at home. Please continue to lift him up in your prayers and his recovery. Sister Annie McQuire, health-related spiritual strength. Asking for continued prayers for my husband, Larry. His surgery went well. More pain than last time. Therapy starts tomorrow. Please pray for continual healing and strength for Larry and myself. Thank you, love you. Love you all, Sister McQuire. Sister Anderson, health-related, Thanksgiving. Good morning, brothers and sisters. My cousin, Joanne Walker, was released from the hospital on Friday. Thank you for your prayers. I'm also asking for prayers for Joanne's sister, Lois Moore. She is, say again, please, Monroe. She is dealing with health challenges as well. Thank you. Brother Reed, Sidney Reed, God has truly blessed me and my wife's life. We will be expecting a new addition to our family next year. To God be the glory. Let's go to God in prayer. Most kind and gracious Father, it is again that we approach that throne. First, giving thee thanks for allowing all us to assemble together in thy name. Heavenly Father, we ask for forgiveness of our sins, whether they be by thought, word, or deed. Praying that you will blot them out the book of remembrance and hold them no longer against us. Praying that we become better Christians in the future than we have been in the past. Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. Praying, Heavenly Father, for each family that is assembled here together, that you continue to bless us and the things that we stand in need of, and praying that you'll watch over our children. Heavenly Father, we pray for the sick and for the ones who have surgeries, and praying for healing and praying that we continue to get better. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for thy son who died on the cross to give us the right to the tree of life. And praying, Heavenly Father, for repentance. We thank you for the opportunity to ask for forgiveness for our sins, and praying that we turn away from the things that separate us from you. Heavenly Father, you've been so good to us. Thank you for thy son who died on the cross, and praying that the rest of the service will be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, keep me near thy cross. There's a precious fountain free to all stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In thy cross, in thy cross, be my glory. Till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
We come to another part of the service where we commemorate the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. We find an example in Matthew 26:26, and it reads, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take eat, for this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new with you in thy Father's kingdom. Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to thy throne giving thee thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bread, which is thy body, and we thank you for the cup, which is thy blood. Praying that those who take this will do so in remembrance of you. Praying that they take it with clean hands and a pure heart, so we will not condemn them in this life and neither the life to come. In Jesus' name, amen. If you didn't get a chance to put your contribution in church, there's a box up here that you can put your contribution after the service is over. We find, for example, in Corinthians, the 16th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by store as God has prospered him, that there will be no gathering when I come. Let us give thanks. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this collection that we received and praying that it continues to go to the upkeep of thy kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
What a wonderful and beautiful day God has brought us together. You know, I told a song leader this morning. I said, bro, I said, sing to me of heaven, would you? And I think that we had a wonderful job with the song service today and everybody participating, singing to God and praising him for who he is, our Lord Almighty. I have one warning for you, and the rest will be announcements. One warning, Brother Al Hicks got a new phone number. It's going to be posted in the bulletin and in the registry as well. His new phone number is 504. I know you won't remember that. 320-5013. Brother Al Hicks has a new phone number. All right. Welcome to 2023. Have a visitor's card from one Irvin Hunter. There he is. Good to have you with us this morning, bro. Always a pleasure to see you. Yes, sir. Come again. I'm looking forward to seeing you sitting beside that wonderful wife every Sunday. It'll be a pleasure to see you. Appreciate you. Appreciate you being here. Alexis Cook. Good to see you. Good to see you, Alexis Cook. That's belonging to the Cook family, right? Yeah, all right. All right, Papa. All right. Thank you for coming. We appreciate you being here. It's refreshing. I appreciate your attention this morning. It's wonderful. And we have Vanita Claiborne. She's been here before, right? Yeah, she's been here before. It's good to have you with us once again, Ms. Claiborne. Whenever you feel the need to come, we welcome you with open arms. Thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you so much. And I have two quick and dirties. They're pretty similar, but one's for men and one's for women, so we're going to try to separate that out. There's an announcement for Franklin Street Ladies Pizza Fellowship. That's Friday, December the 15th, this Friday, in the building at 7 p.m. And we need you to sign up in the back on the board so they know how many pizzas to get. All right? So it's Friday, December the 15th, 2023, Franklin Ladies Pizza Fellowship. And then the brothers, I guess they didn't want to be slighted. Theirs is on Saturday. Saturday, December 16th, 6:30 p.m. at Moe's. And Moe's is on 1112 Avenue H in West Wego. And these will be posted on the board as well. So I thank you all for coming today. Thank you all for encouraging me and continuing to pray for me. I also want to say that we've been praying for a long time for that Junior Reed family. And God is a hearer and answer of prayer, isn't he? Thank God for you and thank God for you. Congratulations on the baby. Thank you all. Have a good day.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. And when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing there will be. And when we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Almighty God, thank you once again for allowing us, O Lord God, to beseech your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, O Lord God of heaven, for allowing us the right to the tree of life. We ask that you continue to bless us, Lord God, as we leave this place of worship. Continue to guide our hearts and our minds in the way that you would have us to go. Bless, O Lord God, each and every one of us, O Lord God, and those who are sick among us, Father, and on their beds of affliction. Those, O Lord God, who have lost loved ones to the other side of life, we ask for comfort, Father, and for peace that we know that you can give. Thank you for your healing power. In Jesus' name, amen.